Bible. So anyway, look, agree, disagree. We'll see what happens. You know, maybe kooky Buchanan will be right. Maybe it'll happen by some other things. But I think many of the things that we see happening in prophecy are very deliberate attempts to derail humankind, and they cannot really bring about what they want, which is their new world order, unless you get rid of the United States. And so I think that's why we're seeing the focal point. And you may not have seen it in the news as much. I mean, you have to go to independent news sources. It's probably not going to be on CNN to see all the hordes of thousands of people in downtown El Paso and the people at the gates. I mean, you know what they did the other night to avoid the cameras? They did it at midnight. They were bringing them in by the hundreds and the thousands. And it's hard to find because you have to go search out where is the immigration service and where are there hundreds of buses? Now, this is just in El Paso, okay? It doesn't even take into account where it's happening at other places in the border. But President Biden sent 1,500 troops to the border. Yeah, he did. So that those troops could help process and help the immigration service process these people coming into the land. They weren't there to defend the border. So that's a prelude to many of these horrible things that are going to happen. So going through this particular list here from this review that was given by Mr. Horchak, you've got plenty of scriptures. Just coordinate Revelation 6 with the Olivet Prophecy, and you see all of these happening. Religious deception, war, famine, disease, tribulation, of course, and earthquakes and heavenly signs in that order is how it'll happen. In verse 2 of Revelation, it says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea." You know, so picture this. Here's another angel. There's four already, and then there's five. He comes from the east, and this is very similar to the first coming of Jesus Christ, which was announced by an angel which came from the east. So this is good news. This angel is bringing good tidings. This angel is proclaiming the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return to earth again, and that is good news. So, in preparation for his second coming, this angel arrives on the scene, and like the first time, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." The star was an angelic being, the wise men making this statement. Now back to Revelation chapter 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." On their foreheads. Now, this is also found in this particular chapter in Revelation chapter 9 and in verse... In Revelation 9 and verse 4, because this comes up again as well. See, the book of Revelation will come back to certain themes. We're about to enter now the day of the Lord, the day of God's intervention, the day of God's punishment, but just spoiler alert, through the next few chapters, every so often we'll be coming back to a different time period in which the Great Tribulation hasn't begun yet. Okay, do you see? Do you understand? Because there will be other inset chapters like chapter 13 or chapter 11, which speaks about the two witnesses, and then chapter 12, which speaks about the church and Jesus Christ and the rebellion of Satan and everything else, and then chapter 13, which talks about the rise of the beast. So we will go back and forth. Just be aware of that. We will go back and forth in the chronological time flow of events. And you'll be reminded of these things, just as it says in chapter 9. It says, "They were commanded to not to harm the grass, the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." And now, here is another clue to the ultimate conclusion that I want you to come to as to how we should appreciate this chapter 7. Okay? This chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 14 as well, both basically warn us of something. And so let's read this. Sorry, I need to point my... Am I there yet? Okay. I think I got to slide out of sequence here. But if you don't mind, let me see if I've... Okay. May have deleted one slide. I think I can get there with this one, but rats. Okay, I'm going to begin in Revelation 14. I may eventually get to this other slide, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 if you want to mark it down in your notes, because this is very, very important. And I may have missed this slide or deleted it accidentally or something, but in Revelation 14 and verse 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So it's bringing up the same scene that we're presented of in Revelation 7, except it appears that these people are now sealed in their foreheads, okay? Because it says, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So these individuals are now done with this mysterious sealing. But this gives you an idea that this theme of the 144,000 is also mentioned. And in verse 2 it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang," that is the 144,000, "a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 and who were redeemed from the earth." So what we're seeing as the potential in Revelation 7, in Revelation 14 is now a reality. Is that clear? Do you understand that? Okay, they have the sealing of God. Verse 4, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without before the throne of God." They're without deceit. They're before God's throne, as it were. This is what John is seeing in vision, this reality that has already happened. And this seems to be an act that God will fulfill in the promise, certainly, of the Philadelphia church to promise them a... Okay, then I've got that, at least I've got that part there, so... But what is that? Okay, pardon me, I did get it. So there, I had you turn to Revelation 14, and you didn't need to. So this is at least a partial fulfillment of this promise to the church in Philadelphia. "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." The reason I'm bringing this up now, even though we have already covered it, is that this seal that is mentioned in Revelation 7, this sealing that is also mentioned as something that has already happened in Revelation 14, stands in stark contrast to something else. Any ideas from anybody? What does this sealing stand in comparison to, which is another clue that I'd like you to draw or infer as we will finish this today. Any thoughts? Anyone? It doesn't have to be a right answer. We love wrong answers. Okay. Well, you know what the answer is. Sheila, did you have a comment? Pardon me? Well, yeah, that's, we know that, and you know that, but what does it stand in contrast to? Because there's an opposite, if you will, sealing. Yes, Judy. Bingo. Okay, this sealing contrasts with the mark of the beast. Now, notice this. Okay, it looks like I'm on track here. Revelation 13, the dreaded mark of the beast, right? He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So what does that mean? That means there is coming a time that if the population doesn't worship two false governments, a false civil system, which is backed up by a false church system, they risk death. And we know that they have to be participants in this evil society which is coming to man, because if they don't participate, they won't be able to take care of themselves financially. Okay, we know that. And so the ceiling of the 144,000 of Revelation 7, Revelation 14, stands in contrast and separates in a very dynamic way. And it's something that we need to remember and understand and learn, because death is the potential outcome of not worshiping the beast, but death is also the potential outcome of those that worship this beast. Why? Well, because, see if I've got it in, I don't have it in Revelation 14, but it shows us in Revelation 14 that they'll be subject to the plagues of God, which are going to be introduced in the next chapter, in chapter 8, with the seventh seal. Choices need to be made. You know, pray for there to be laborers into the harvest, as was quoted today, that as many people could be helped as is possible. In verse 16 of Revelation 13, we read, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads." The dreaded mark of the beast. So it's a very, very important aspect of understanding and studying this chapter. Okay, I guess I did remember to put this slide in, thankfully. In Revelation 14 and verse 9, let's read, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice," I'm going to put the emphasis where it is bolded there, "if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead and on or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation." What is the wrath of God? Well, it's the seven last plagues poured out on mankind. "He," that individual who worships the beast, "shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." It's decision time for mankind at some point in the future. Do you see? Do you understand? After the sealing that takes place, and we're going to get back to chapter 7 in just a second, but after the sealing of those God has chosen is completed, there is going to be massive devastation upon this earth through the trumpet plagues that are going to inflict on mankind. That's just the way it is, folks. And it's really, you know, we've been talking about this for some time. It's really, you know this. This is not scare theology. This is not fear theology. This is not gloom and doom theology. This is reality. It hasn't hit us yet. It's just like, you know, some of the things that are happening in our nation. We haven't suffered all the consequences yet. It's almost like God is holding back so that we can get ready ourselves. So now you see a separation. You see a ceiling of the 144,000. And you see a mark on virtually the rest of humanity. I mean, to survive is, you're just going to be, it's just going to be the luck of the draw, right? During the time of the day of the Lord. So let's go back and ask the question, what is this ceiling? I'm sure that all of you know it. I'm sure that all of you understand it already, okay? You know what this ceiling is. I know you know. I know every single one of you know what this ceiling is, okay? But here are a few of the additional scriptures that you can jot down, put in your notes, so that you can, you know, just keep this in mind, okay? What is the ceiling? Got to take a look around here and make sure I'm on track. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what are the 144,000 sealed with? God's Spirit, right? You know that. Which should be the proper pronoun in verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's like the down payment. It's not even the down payment. It's like the earnest money. The promise that you're going to fulfill your obligation on the purchase of a house, right? Ray, you've been in the mortgage business. That's the earnest money. You give $500 to the broker, right? Just look, keep the house for me. We're going to follow through on this. That's the Holy Spirit that God gives to you after baptism is the earnest of the full redemption that will be given during the time of the resurrection to the praise of his glory. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You know, it's a guarantee of salvation, okay? Do you have that one? Do you have that in your notes? How about this one? 2 Timothy, is that right? Yeah, no, wait a minute, sorry. I guess I'm not really keeping up here. I need to focus this over towards the computer. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There are responsibilities that come along with that sealing, right, for conversion. And we have to do our part, right? Not once saved, always saved. Now back to Revelation 7. Back to Revelation 7 and verse 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed. Now we know positively the Bible has interpreted its own symbols that the sealing is the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. You want that. You want to make sure that you have that because that is a part of the protection that you have from the day of the Lord. And this chapter has said, time out. This is something the church needs to know because it's the message of this entire book is addressed to the church of God. And these people, who are mentioned here, will be part of the church of God. So I'm not going to read through every single tribe listed here, right? Because you'll find different lists of different tribes in chronological in Chronicles and various other lists. That is not germane, nor is it important in terms of really anything. You'll find various lists with different orders of the tribes. And actually, I'm going to tell you this, that answering some of the questions I raised today are not really all that essential in understanding the entirety of this chapter. But if I don't answer them, you're going to wonder why I skipped over them. The answers are really fairly easy. But if I don't cover them, then you're going to wonder, why didn't he cover them? So I'm going to cover them. And then you're going to say, well, you didn't really have to do that because that's pretty common. But you might not. You might not have it. So before we tackle the obvious question as to who this refers to, that is this listing of tribes, 12,000 from each one, let's answer the elephant in the room, so to speak, and address why several tribes' names are missing, because several are in this list. So again, also note that if you do a search on the various listing of the tribes of Israel, you'll find different orders. I don't really think that's all that important, at least not for this particular study today. So let's take the easy one first. Ephraim is not mentioned in this list. He was a tribe, right? We find him in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy chapter 33. But since Manasseh and Ephraim were both sons of Joseph, and Jacob pronounced the blessings of God on both of Joseph's sons, it's pretty simple to conclude that since Joseph is mentioned in this list, then Joseph stands in for Ephraim in this particular listing. Are we simpatico there, aren't we? Yes. So Ephraim was the younger brother, but Jacob laid his right hand on, crossed his hands over, laid his right hand, and wait a minute, as Joseph said, hey, that's the younger one. He says, I know. It just simply means that the blessings came to Ephraim first. And I think this is a pattern that you can follow through history. Ephraim, Manasseh, Ephraim, Manasseh. And even in Bible prophecy, Ephraim, Manasseh. And I think that some of the invasion of foreign illegal immigrants happened a little bit earlier in many ways to Ephraim, to the United Kingdom, than it happened here. It's happened in both countries now. And it's changing the demographics of England, and it's poised to change the demographics of the United States. That's something to remember in terms of the following years. Ephraim followed by Manasseh in terms of either blessings or cursings. I really believe that's true, but that's just a personal opinion. But when you examine, this is an interesting thing. I thought I would throw this in later, because a lot of people don't really understand this, but I'm just going to throw it in just for your review, just so that you know as well. When you examine Manasseh, and we believe the United States is Manasseh in prophecy, when you examine, and this is going to, I think, make some sense to you, when you examine Manasseh in Bible history, you find that this tribe was divided into two equal segments. Yeah. In fact, this was shocking. I knew it was there, but I didn't realize it was there that much until I prepared for this study. Do you know that there are 34 references in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and 1 Chronicles to the half-tribe of Manasseh? The tribe was split in two, even in terms of their inheritance in the land, which might lead us to some interesting speculation, which really is neither here nor there. But notice this. In Joshua, these are a few of the scriptures of the 34. I didn't list all of them. You can look them up. Joshua 13 and verse 29. This was the eastern group of the half-tribe of Manasseh. They settled on the east side of the Jordan. Did you know that? They settled with Reuben and Gad. Moses had also given inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. They were just kind of split up. We don't know exactly why, but I have maybe a clue in the next slide. In Joshua chapter 17 and verse 1, we read, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh. So if he had a firstborn son, then he probably also had a secondborn son. And so although the secondborn son's name is not listed here, it seems likely to me that the other half of the tribe of Manasseh were the descendants from his line. Does that make sense? Sheila, did you have a comment? You're just excited, aren't you? Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because Gilead was one of the famous judges, right? He was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. So, now let's go to Joshua 22. Joshua 22 and verse 7. Now, to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. So it's interesting that in history, you know, much of our migration to this nation came from England, right? It's speculation. Don't take it to the bank, you know, just personal thoughts and that sort of thing. But for many years, there were civil wars that took place in the nation of England before mass immigration, before colonists from England started arriving here. There was the War of the Roses. That was a civil war in England. And then there was the Hundred Years' War that took place. And then after the United States became established, guess what happened in England? No more civil wars. It's interesting. I'm not saying it's ironclad or foolproof, but it's interesting. And then after our nation got established, what did we have? A civil war, ostensibly over slavery, but a lot of other things. So it may have been between these two offspring of Manasseh who, you know, maybe for whatever reason, their descendants just were a little bit different and very much alike, but now we're beyond that, I hope, at least. But anyway, just food for thought, maybe some interesting speculation. But what about the tribe of Dan? Why isn't the tribe of Dan mentioned in this list of 144,000? Here is a possible explanation. Now, Judges, yeah, I just left that because it's too big to put the entire text on just one screen, and you know, we don't need to read the whole thing. You can read it later. Judges 18, verses 14 through 31 indicate that they were the first tribe to practice idolatry when they came into the land. So we see that happening in the book of Judges. And they continued for 500 years after they inherited the land. They were the first ones that just adopted pagan practices. So Dan appears to be the first tribe to wholly reject God's commandments, instead substituting idolatrous traditions. And you'll find that they were the first ones to go into idols and so on and so forth. Now, the interesting thing is that when you look at the list in... Did I go by it? Okay, I don't know why it switched ahead there. When you look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 16 through 18, he is mentioned there in these list of the tribes. Dan shall judge his people. Now, it's not ironclad, but people are saying, who is Dan in prophecy? Who's Dan in historical fulfillment? Well, you know, a lot of people, I'm not saying it's absolutely 100% accurate, but a lot of people think it's Northern Ireland. Because from Northern Ireland, we received a lot of people who actually were very good citizens of the United States, and maybe of the tribe of Dan. And it used to be that in New York City and Boston, you couldn't throw a stone without hitting an Irish policeman or a judge. Okay, so it may be speculative and it may not be true, but it may be, because he was a judge of his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. And then this interesting comment, prophetic, certainly, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So Dan is mentioned first, though, in Ezekiel chapter 48. It says, now these are the names of the tribes of Israel from the northern border along the road to Hethon at the entrance of Hamath, to Hazar, Enon, the border of Damascus, etc., etc. There shall be one section for Dan from east to its west side. This is the partition of land in the millennium. And so Dan is mentioned first of all the tribes, looking futuristically after the return of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know that Romans says that all Israel will be saved. So there's hope for Dan. So that puts to rest some of the questions, hopefully, that maybe you've had about, okay, the tribe of Dan, why aren't they mentioned, and all that sort of thing. Some possible answers. So now let's go back to Revelation 7 and verse 9. And it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So we know that John is given a vision here of the ultimate reality of what will happen to these individuals. They will be at the time of the resurrection, at Jesus' return, they will be in this position. They will be individuals who will be standing before the throne of God. They will be there clothed in righteous raiment, And this will apply to people who have lived in the past and people who are present at the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, we know that. We don't have to go back and reprove that. So understanding that the sealing is the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God, these individuals of the 144,000 in this count from all the tribes, I believe it's probably a fair representation that the physical tribes themselves will be represented in each 12,000 from each. It could be that it's symbolic. People want to know, is, you know, there are some church denominations, of course, teach that only their church will be a part of that 144,000. And if you're not in that church, you cannot be a part of the 144,000. So we don't teach that. But then there is a great multitude of people that is mentioned in, did I skip a verse here? Did I have, hold on, sorry. Okay, verse 9. After all these things I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and the Lamb of God, and they're all together. The innumerable multitude, millions and millions of people, and where have they come from? We know that. We know where they're come from. They're come from, and we're gonna have that answer at the end of this verse. They came out of the great tribulation. Now, people ask, I see things online, you know, we don't teach this. People think and say, you know, I don't think they're right. But we have never taught that there are 7 years of tribulation. We've never taught that. Some people believe that. You know, I'm willing to believe that there's going to be a 3.5 year period from, and then Christ will return. I'm not going to argue with people that, or debate it. It's not worthy of that. But we think, feel pretty certain that the Great Tribulation will last for 2.5 years, and then the day of the Lord is the day for a year fulfillment, will actually be 1 year in which these plagues, which we haven't even gotten into yet, are going to be borne out upon mankind. But you know, hey, somebody wants to believe in a 7-year tribulation, then, you know, have at it, I don't care. But the multitude of people from many nationalities, ethnic groups on the earth, tribes, clans, languages, what makes these all special is that they have come out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are then all converted servants of God, some of them having suffered from the great tribulation, and before the day of the Lord begins, that is the punishment upon all of mankind, they're sealed. They have it made. Look out for what happens next. And in verse 10 in chapter 7, we read, "And crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So Christ returns. And apparently at the beginning of the day of the Lord, the resurrection takes place. And there's, you know, apparently a lot of time in which these plagues will be poured forth on mankind. It's not going to be Jesus Christ going to return one day and then, you know, this assault begins in Revelation 19 and then it happens. This is going to be a slowly developing and necessary punishment for all of mankind. In verse 11, we read, "And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." Verse 12, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." That's what they do. It's amazing that they understand and they see the majesty of God on his throne, along with Jesus Christ, and understanding that plan. "Then one of the elders near the throne of God answered and saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" You know, this is interesting. An angel's posing a question to John, and he's so dumbfounded, he says, "Sir, you know." So he, the angelic being, the elder, said, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So we've got ahead of us, folks, a great harvest that will take place. Some of it will take place during the great tribulation. Some of it, obviously, before that time. But I also want to leave you with this. This is sobering. It's not intended to be gloom and doom. But I want to impress upon all of our listeners today that the time of the Great Tribulation is going to be a time of great killing of the saints. I don't think anybody wants to raise their hand to volunteer for this, right? But let me take you through a number of scriptures which talk about the Great Tribulation, because the people of God are going to be prey. They're going to be hunted down for their beliefs. Notice these passages, Revelation 17 and verse 6. I saw the woman, who's the woman, the false church, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Revelation 18 and verse 24. And in her, that is this false church mentioned in Revelation 17 and 18, was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. Revelation 19 and verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And then in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the work of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Remember chapter 14 shows the distinguishing between the ones that are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God and the ones who receive the mark of the beast. These individuals receive the sealing of God, and they refuse to worship the beast, and they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 also speaks of this very same time. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. This is the great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So again, we see a distinction made between the ones that God intervenes for and the ones that suffer. There are some very interesting things coming up in terms of even in the next chapter. Another pause, so to speak. We don't have time to cover it today, but we will next time when we get into June. But I'll save that for then. Verse 15, it says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So who is it speaking about? It's speaking about the 144,000, whether from literal tribes or descendants of the tribes or those individual modern nations today or through history or whatever, and the innumerable multitude that come out of the great tribulation. What does it say about them? It says they have a heads up on something that won't be a reality for another 1,000 years for the rest of mankind, because they are there in the presence of God, at the resurrection, of course. Once they're resurrected, they are day and night in his temple. They are in the New Jerusalem. They are in the temple of God. Now, we will reign on earth. I know that, you know that, but they will have access to a different dimension because they will be spirit. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That's the Father. He will dwell with this firstborn group of saints at the resurrection. Now, the New Revised Standard Version in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15 says, and this is also very interesting, it may be additional good information to keep in the back of your mind. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. Yeah, there will be a sheltering that takes place. I think it's Psalm 91 that talks about the sheltering of God's people from the face of all of these calamities in the future. And it says in verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the lamp who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And we do not see that expression yet until we get to the explanation of New Jerusalem and the new earth in Revelation chapter 20. Brethren, the astounding message of chapter 7 is the incredible relationship that is to be made by those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, past, present, and in the future, before the day of the Lord commences. Before that happens, the winds of are held back. These individuals will have entered into, at the resurrection, I want to stress that, it must be through that proper procedure that we have already seen is what happens, you know, which we'll revisit during Pentecost as well. But these individuals have entered into, at the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ, a very special relationship with the Father and the Son. This is the same relationship that eventually all mankind will also enter into at the great white throne judgment, or just after it. In Revelation chapter 21, sorry, let's go back here. I may have gotten ahead of myself here. Sorry. I guess I didn't leave it. Okay. In Revelation chapter 21, you'll remember this, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle," or the dwelling of God, that's the Father, "is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." This is what we see happening in the new heaven and earth as a preview. Those who are sealed during the prior to the great, that come out of the great tribulation, prior to that time, at any time, through at any epoch of history, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and at the resurrection, they automatically enter into this same exact relationship as everyone else. Unmistakably clear in the chapter of Revelation 7 is that there's a great harvest of true, faithful Christians that will happen during the first, I think, 2.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. So you're looking at, in an innumerable multitude, along with 144,000, an immense spiritual harvest that is going to be reaped not only from the literal tribes of Israel, but from all nations and peoples throughout the earth, as I think Mr. Horchak adequately explained in terms of the outreach that we have to everywhere on the face of the earth today where we are able. Then there will be, of course, the powerful preaching of God's two witnesses in chapter 11, and that's to come, which will no doubt contribute greatly to this, along with angelic messengers, which will lead to the conversion of a vast number of people during a very frightening and deadly time. So based on the questions that I posed earlier and some of the comparative passages that I've highlighted today, what conclusions might one draw regarding this important chapter and the sealing of the saints of God prior to the punishments that are inflicted upon the rest of mankind during the day of the Lord? What are some of the conclusions that we can reach? There may be several, but I have one in mind, but I want to open it up for you at this particular time and ask if you have any insights based on what you've seen today, based on your own study, in terms of the 144,000 and its importance to you and the innumerable multitude, et cetera, and everything else that happens, you know, from, you've got the great tribulation, all the heavenly signs and everything, and then we've got, you know, the day of the Lord enacted. What conclusions might you come to? Any ideas? Anybody? How about any other general questions or comments regarding chapter 7? Ray? I'll bring you the microphone here.
Thank you. Joseph is named in that tribe. It could just as well have been Ephraim. So either one is okay.
Right.
And Dan is not in there. And if you refer to Judges 18:30, Dan would not give up idolatry. That's why they have been omitted. Even though Paul says all Israel will be saved, he's not including Dan. He's including Manasseh. He's including the tribes that are mentioned down here in 7. And Dan is not in there. And the tribe of Dan, I like to say it's alive and well. Not well, but they are alive and they're all over the world. And we know that because the statues are all over the places. Everybody who is that of that nature, they have a statue in front of their in the yard. So Dan is not going to be in there. I mean, how could Dan be in there? And me too.
I would simply cite Ezekiel, the scripture in Ezekiel 48, where it does show that Dan is a partitioned land during the millennium, during that time. And I would just suggest that people can make mistakes because of idolatry. Everybody can. But I'll just say that what I've always taught is that Dan did make huge mistakes, but my firm belief would rest. Now, we can disagree on that. There's no problem. That Dan will be a part of what it says in Romans chapter 11. Yeah, just my belief, my personal teaching, my feeling, what the church is basically.
But that'd be 13 tribes.
Pardon me? Well, you mix in both Ephraim and Manasseh into Joseph. So, you know, I know that it does, we do talk about 13 tribes and everything, but, you know, along through the line, there are, this is one listing that is given here in chapter 12, and I've explained some of the variances as to why that is the case, why Ephraim is listed under Joseph and just done that way. So I think we'd have to disregard the future prophecy of Ezekiel to just come to that conclusion that he's lost forever.
And also, remember,
the calling of God and the gifts and the calling of God in that chapter are irrevocable. When God calls, you know, the sin of idolatry is not any worse than the sin of murder or abortion or lying or stealing or anything else. They're all the same. So, agree to disagree. Yeah.
Well, if you read Judges 18, verse 30,
yeah,
it's very clear.
Yeah.
There's going to be many people who are not going to be in God's kingdom, and that's because they have rejected God, they have rejected Christ, and I don't see how Dan could be in there. I'm giving my last couple of words on that.
Yeah, I appreciate
They're
it.
They're gone.
I appreciate it. I did cite chapter in Judges, and I do know that historically that's what they did. Yeah, I understand. I get it. Any other comments that anybody has or questions? So the one thing that I had in mind is, folks, and I'll just leave you with this, is that when we study this chapter, and then we bring in all these other chapters, like chapter 14, this is going to affect everyone on earth. There are only two choices to be made. It's either a choice, and it all depends on God calling somebody, obviously, but there's only two choices to be made. It's to be a part of this sealing of the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude, or on the other hand, receiving the mark of the beast. And it says the whole world will worship the beast. There's no in between. That's the point I want to make. There's no middle ground. Now, it's possible that people that live through that time, I mean, there's got to be somebody that lives through that time physically. But as you go through what Mr. Horchak brought out and all the destruction and the punishments and everything that were going to happen during the Great Tribulation, and then everything is, we'll get into, the punishments, vast as they are, of the day of the Lord, it's not going to be many. It's going to be very, very small amount that make it through that time, as you can see by chapter 14. So the sealing of God's people and protecting them from the wrath of God poured out during the last trumpet plague shows that there's only two choices. And I hope that comes through clear as you study this further. Mankind is either going to be aligned with God or against him. So thank you for your participation. We went a little bit over, but appreciate you hanging in there. And we'll pick up the story flow in chapter 8 next time, the second Sabbath of June.